Thank you, ladies. That was fantastic. If you got a Bible, would you grab one, please? If you wouldn't mind, turn to Hebrews chapter 10. We are in the second to last. I'm going to finish up Better Together next week. We're going to talk a little bit about the church in action, looking at what we do and how we can be as a church, and Josh alluded to some of that while ago. Hebrews chapter 10, we'll pick up in verse 19 in just a second. If you've been with us at all through this series, you know we've been looking at us as a church, as a body, how the Lord wired us to be together. We've been talking about a lot of relationships. Today we're going to be in Hebrews. Next week we're going to tie it all together, looking in John 15 about abiding in Jesus and how none of this is possible. Apart from Jesus, we can do nothing. And then we'll get into a little Easter series as we get ready to roll. I'm excited about today. I love this text, and we've got a lot to cover, so we're going to jump right in, right through it. We've talked about these gospel-centered relationships that we need. We've talked about difficult, messy things in relationships of conflict, forgiveness, comparisons, the words that we say, and even in Philippians about how we need to be humble about what's better for others. And there's this whole there's this mindset and heart set as followers of Jesus where we abandon all things and all claims, all entitlements, and we are about others. We are to humble ourselves for others, and we are about to be others because of what Jesus has done. Today, I want to read our text, and then I want to go back and explain a little bit of context. But we're going to see this, the author of Hebrews. It's a powerful text. I don't want to say it's one of my favorites because I say that a lot. You're probably going to call foul on that because I say that a lot. But it's one of my favorites. And I love it because there's such a powerful gospel truth into it. And then the author is going to unpack some things that we can be and to do. And they're not suggestions. They're not ideas. There are some implicit commands that we can be as a body of Christ that we are to be doing. And Josh alluded to some of it while ago. But if you would stand, let's read our text together. Hebrews chapter 10. You got your Bible. If not, the good old Sky Bible on the wall can help you out. Hebrews chapter 10, verse 19. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is his body. And since we have a great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. And let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. Let's pray together, please. If you would, with your heads bowed and your eyes closed, just take a deep breath and relax for just a minute. Would you, in your own way and through your own spirit, just let the Lord speak to you and just ask God to open your heart to receive whatever he has for you today? If you don't mind, would you pray for me that I would speak with only what he would want? Father, it's a privilege to be here today. I thank you for this church. I thank you for everybody that's gathered under this roof today. I thank you for the privilege to stand on the stage and to get to open your word and to proclaim it. And I pray, Lord, that we as your church, as your body, as the hands and feet, that we would put ourselves against the text and we would allow your spirit to speak to us and to change us so that we can come and not just to listen and leave, but that we could come and be changed and transformed by you. That's my desire, Lord, for all of us, including myself at the top of the list. Would you change us, mold us, shape us into who you want us to be? And we ask it in your great name. Amen. Maybe see. Hebrews chapter 10, the very first word in verse 19 is therefore. And I don't care if you've been in Sunday school or if what you've been doing your whole life, you know this. If you're teaching children or if you're teaching, if there's a therefore, you want to know what it's there for. It's got to be a reason. It's a transitionary word, okay? And so let me give some context here. And I love Hebrews. I love this chapter. I love the book. But you have to understand, we all got to have a level playing field here, that the therefore is tied to the previous chapter. And we're going to go through this, and we have to know that the book of Hebrews is written to Jewish Christians, okay? Jewish Christian converts, excuse me. They were brought up a Jewish heritage, and they have given their lives and devoted themselves to Jesus. They believe that he is the Messiah. They believe that he is the way, the truth, the life. They believe he is the one way to glory, and it's not been easy. The entire book of Hebrews is written to make a case that Jesus is better than anything else, any sacrificial system, anything that's gone on. And to follow Jesus in this context, it is not easy. Now, we're not talking about losing a little sleep on Sunday. We're not talking about, I've got to do this, or I've got to do this, or I've got to be a good example for my friends. We're talking about persecution, hardships, and they are beginning to waver. Those that have proclaimed Christ are being tormented, that may be a strong word. They're being persecuted, and they're wrestling with, is this worth it? Is following Jesus, is being a Christian, is it worth all of this garbage and hateful things and the hardships that I'm going through? Some have gone and said it's not worth it. Some are in the middle of it. And in this text, we're seeing this therefore. We're going to see this gospel. We see that they're tempted to go back to Judaism in chapter 10 from the very beginning. You can go through all of that. You can read it on your own if you want to. But it powerfully begins to describe and to explain to us that the law was the shadow of things to come, and Jesus comes in to fulfill those things. And we talked about, you know, the law and those things, the shadow of it to come, and it's like a sonogram for a baby. I remember back when I preached through the whole book of Hebrews, it's like a sonogram. All right? I've never seen anybody after the baby's born say, forget the baby, come look at the sonogram. No, they don't do that, right? It's a shadow of things to come, and Christ has come. And the author of Hebrews is imploring with these people of saying, be steadfast, don't move back, don't forget, don't go back to Judaism, don't forsake everything. But it is addressed to believers, to Christians. And it gets kind of tough because, you know the old saying, them's fighting words? The words that the author of Hebrews says to these former Jews is very confrontational. To tell them that the whole thing that you were your upbringing of sacrificial system, killing animals, blood sacrifices, all that is gone. You can kill as many animals as you want, but you're still going to have the same guilt and the same sin, and it's not working. It is futile in exercise. It is a futile act of religion. And he's saying, don't go back to something that's not working. The king has come. The Messiah has come. You ready for this? The final lamb has come. Don't go back. Or even better, there's nothing to go back to. So we get into this. You could go back and you look at verse 11 and 12 in chapter 10, and in my opinion, it's very powerful. He's saying you can kill all the animals. None of that's going to work. And then the text speaks that the great high priest, King Jesus, that we sing about in majesty, the great high priest, the King of kings and the Lord of lords, he is the final lamb, and he gave his life and his blood. And what does the scriptures tell us? You can go back and read if you want to today. Highly recommend it. He sat down at the right hand of the Father. I'm just going to stay with this because I think it's cool. Just indulge me for a minute. We talked about this a long time. The reason, do you realize, in the tabernacle, in there was no place to sit down because the priests were constantly offering sacrifices, constantly killing animals, constantly as people were coming and going. It looked like the mall on a Saturday. Everybody was just coming and going, and they were just coming and going. But the great high priest, the Messiah, Jesus, has come, and he is the final lamb, and he gave his life, and he shed his blood for you. But the scripture says he sat down. Why? As you know, I know you all know because you remember when I preached to Hebrews because you wouldn't forget that, right? Because it's done. It's over. It's over. The final lamb, I'm getting amped up, it's not even Easter yet, but the final lamb has come. He shed his blood. It's over. So chapter 10 is powerful, and it's very blunt, it's very real. The author is saying, don't go back because those that are and those that have and those that haven't come, they're missing the Messiah. You're missing Jesus. So in light of the gospel, the finished work of Jesus, we get to today's text and we get to verse 19. In the light of all of that, that's what the therefore is there for, all of the previous 18 verses. We see in light of the gospel, if you'll follow with me, let's look at our text here. The author has some words for us as a community of faith. In light of all this, verse 19, if you'll read along with me, look at 19 and 20. Therefore, brothers and sisters, I'm going to hit pause for just a minute. It's to Christians. I want us all to understand, this is not for anybody that's on the fence. This is not for people who are, I'm not sure about this. This is therefore, believer. So if that's you, if you're a Christian, this is specifically written to you. Christian, placing your faith and trust in the Messiah, the final Lamb. Since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way open for us through the curtain that is his body. Now let's stop there for just a minute. The author unpacks a couple of we haves, and then he's going to get into several things to say, let us do this. But what do we have as believers? Look, verse 19 says we have confidence. Confidence, not in ourselves, but confidence to enter the holy place by Jesus' blood. Now some contextual things, and I love this stuff, and it's fascinating to me. But I'm going to ask you, if you have flip back to chapter 9, if you would, or if you just pretend like you will, makes me feel good, okay? It's on the screen. Hebrews chapter 9, verses 2 and 3. I hear a couple of pages. That's awesome. Verse 2 and 3, I want you to see this. We see this tabernacle, which is a fancy word for a religious tent that's going to be set up for worship. Okay, so when we talk about confidence in this holy place, look at Hebrews chapter 9, 2 and 3. It says a tabernacle, just so you can have a little, I'm not making this stuff up. A tabernacle or a fancy tent for worship, it was set up as they were transitioning and moving through. In its first room were a lampstand and the table with a consecrated bread. This was called the holy place. Look at verse 3. Behind the second curtain was a room called the most holy place. So let's stop there and you can flip back over. But we have this temple. We've got the curtain, we've got the holy place, and we've got this other veil, this other curtain, which is the most holy place. And that's where the high priest, not the other priest, only the high priest could enter, because that's where the presence of the Lord was. And we see this visual division and separation between humanity and God. And the author says in verse 19, we have confidence to enter that place, to enter the presence of God through the blood of Jesus. Monumental. It is epic, if you will. Whatever word from your children, whatever you want to throw in there, that is a huge thing. There's such rich gospel truths, and you don't have to flip there, but in Matthew 27, 51, it talks about when Jesus was on the cross and he died, and he said, into your hands I commit my spirit, and he gave his life. Nobody takes Jesus' life. Jesus gave his life, and he breathed that final breath. You know what happened? It was like an earthquake happened, and what was torn in two? What? I'm getting excited. What was torn in two? The veil, right? The veil to the most holy place. Now, that's just coincidence, right? That doesn't mean anything, right? Josh, that means nothing, correct? That's just a simple little thing. Is that a big deal? That curtain, that thick veil that was just said, no, the presence of the Lord is here. You shall not go or you die, okay? There was everything about it was separating God from man. And on the cross that we sing about, that we worship, and we see the final Lamb give his blood, the veil as a visual symbol that the veil is gone, separation is over, the blood of Christ has made a way for us to be with God. And he says, we've got confidence, believer. Now, nobody in this room that I'm aware of grew up as a Jew and understood the Messiah to still come, and but this is a monumental statement. He says, guys, we've got confidence. Don't waver. Don't go back. To enter the place, to enter the presence, the most holy place. By the blood of Jesus. By a new and living way, verse 20 says, opened for us. It's like the door has been closed, and now the door has been opened through the curtain. His body is described as curtain. That is his body. And then we get to verse 22, and we see this beautiful, powerful truth of what Jesus' sacrifice has done. And then we get into verse 22, and just listen to the language here. We've talked about separation. God's presence is here. There's a thick veil. You can't go or you're going to die. The high priest will go for you if you'd like to have any kind of atoning work done for you. You can't go. But now all of a sudden, look at the commands of verse 21. The first command that we have from the text is about how we relate to God. Look at 21 and 22. And since we have a high priest over the house of God, let us draw near. Man, I wonder if they've ever heard that before. Let us draw near to God with a sincere heart and with full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience and having our bodies washed with pure water. Those two words, first, let us draw near. The words let us in that text, every time I say let us, I think of the vegetable. I'm trying not to say let us. It's not a suggestion. Do you remember back a couple of weeks ago when I did this series and I said, I think the challenge as I've been challenged by this whole series was that do we approach the Bible as just some advice that if we want to apply it, great. If not, it's no skin off your back, not a big deal. Really want you to forgive? Does God really want you to not compare? Does God really want you to consider others and to humble yourself? Does God really want you to do all these things? And the answer is absolutely yes. And we see this text and it says to let us. It's not optional. It's an implicit command. It's not a suggestion. And there's several things here in the massive statement. When we think about that tent, we think about the veil, we think about the curtain. Everything was designed to separate humans from the presence of the Lord. And now, in light of King Jesus, our great high priest, those two other words, the first two in 22, says, let us draw near. I said it a while ago, and I just wonder if I'm a Jew that grew up, and I'm hearing this, and I'm considering going back, and everything's about being divided and separate, and all of a sudden, the author of Hebrews is telling me, it's about being near him. It's about being close to God. Well, that's great, whoever wrote here, but all I've ever known is stay away from him. I can't get close to him, or I'm going to die. Even the dividing wall, we talked about that a couple weeks ago, about the dividing barrier. Said, remember, if you're going to cross that barrier, it's on you. When you die, that's on you. Don't blame us. And I wonder what those Jews that were now believers in Christ, that they're tempted to go back, and it's been hard, and they're being persecuted, and following Jesus is hard, and they look back and think, maybe it's just go back here. At least maybe leave me alone. And I hear the words of this author saying, have confidence, enter the presence of the Lord. We're not talking about just getting to glory when you die. We're talking about a personal a relationship, proximity, and knowing him. And they're saying, step in. He's saying, step into that. And I wonder if they just have some confusion or maybe some joy of saying, I get to be close to him. I get to be near the Lord. I get to draw near to him, and he's going to draw near to me. All because of what Christ has done. You don't have to turn there, but I have it on the screen. My mind went to Psalm 73. I discussed this at prayer meeting. In the Psalm of Asaph, and he's looking to the things of the earth, and he's trying to find satisfaction in things. But listen to the kind of the words he says on Psalm 73, 25. Let me just read it. It should be on the screen. He says, who do I have in heaven except for you? The earth has nothing I desire beside you. My flesh and my heart, they may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Those who, listen to the proximity here, those who are far from you will perish. You destroy all who are unfaithful to you. But as for me, it is good to be near God. I have made the sovereign Lord my refuge, and I'm going to tell about his wonderful deeds. So Psalm 73, the Psalm of Asaph, he's declared, and he's saying, I've looked this way, but it's not good for me to be away from him. Those who are far will perish, but it's good for me to be near him. Is that the banner of which you would say your life is about? Man, it's just when I'm not near him, when I'm not close to the Lord, I'm struggling. So we see this first command of draw near to the Lord. Look at verse 23. The second command that we see in this let us, if you will, is it relates to self. Look at verse 23. Let us hold fast or firm, whatever your text says. Let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering. For he who promised is faithful. Don't raise your hand. That would be kind of weird, but is anybody in this room had a time in your life where it's been difficult to hold on to your faith? Anybody in this room had a difficulty where you think, maybe it's not worth it? I think we all have those moments, whether something happens to us or to someone else, or we're walking through something and those where are you, God moments. And in these Jewish believers, these Christians, they're here and they're having a hard time and they're looking back and saying, it's all done. And you got to hear this when he says, hold fast to the confession of hope. David's paraphrase, he's saying, hold on. Don't quit. Don't give in. Whatever coaching speech you got, whatever rah-rah you got, he's like, stop. Don't quit. Don't give in. Hold fast. Don't quit. Don't break, don't bend, don't cave. Don't go back. He's saying hold fast to the confession of our hope. And it's not because of anything that we bring to the table. In verse 23, what does it say? It's not because David or you can get through it or muster enough energy or enough religious prowess to get through that time. What does he say? For he who promised is faithful. Before I even go on with the sermon, can I just ask anybody, does anybody need to be reminded that God is faithful? I do. And I bet you do too. Those moments where you think, I don't know how this is going to pan out. I don't know what you're doing. I don't know what's going on. Maybe I should just step back. Maybe my proximity with the Lord has just been off because of a situation or whatever, and you just need to step into that moment. I don't know. But your word tells me that you make promises and you keep them and you are faithful. I'm not that smart. Don't amen that one, please. But I'm not that smart, but I can guarantee you one thing. At the most basic level of my life, I need to be reminded that he is faithful, that he is faithful, that he is faithful. And I hope that can encourage your heart, whatever you're going through today. So he tells us in verse 22, draw near to God. It's a command between us and the Lord. He says also, this is right to yourself. He says, hold fast to the confession. Hold on. Don't bend. Don't waver. Don't break. And then we get to the next one. Look at verse 24 and 25. This is the more of the relation to other people. He says, let us, this third command relates to other believers. He says, let us consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together as some are in the habit of doing, but encouraging one another. And all the more as you see the day approaching. I thought Josh did a great job with the children's sermon, and I don't know who ever said kicked a horse, but that's probably probably one of my kids. There is an apparent understanding that there are hardships and persecutions, and life is just kind of difficult sometimes. So we see this command to draw near, we see this command to hold fast, and now we see this command that says, hey, it's about others as well. He says, I want you to consider something. And when you see that word consider, you can underline it in your Bibles if you want. When he says the word consider, it's not just a thought of, hey, on a whimsical idea or thought. What he's saying is this, is to really think about something, ponder this, really wrestle through this. I want you to truly wrestle and consider how we can do this. And what it means by spurring, yes, like Josh said, we're encouraged. Sometimes we need motivation. Sometimes we don't want to clean our rooms or do things. Some of us, we may not want to do this. We may not want to come to church. And you may say, David, that's kind of a random little thing here, but isn't that exactly what he just said? Confession time. Can I be transparent with it? I don't care if it's, I guarantee you, some of y'all will understand this, agree with this. There's moments of life when we go through hard times and difficult moments where maybe we're struggling, where maybe life's not working out the way we want. And sometimes the tendency is to do what? I just want to step away from people. I've done that. I bet some of you have as well. But life gets hard and you think, well, I don't want to be around. I just want to be by myself. And when you see these commands, it's kind of like you talking to your child about something, and if there wasn't an issue, you wouldn't be discussing or talking about it. So what the author is observing, hear this, what the author is observing is that people are beginning to waver. People are beginning to leave. People are beginning to forsake relationships. And they're beginning to step back. And they're beginning to bend. And they're beginning to cave on their faith. And they're saying, no, I don't want to be around people. I don't want to read the word. I don't want to come to church. I'm not going to that small group. I'm not doing that Bible study. I don't want to go there. But I just want to push everybody away. I'm sure nobody in this room has ever struggled with that. But I think it's a reality that we live sometimes. Some are forsaken at the Sabbath of the day of worship. And it's not about this, I'm going to give it a shot, I'm going to try. It's not a suggestion. And look at verse 25. He says this. He says, not giving up meeting together. And it kind of breaks my heart a little bit because I see this. And in scholars debate, we don't know exactly who with confidence that we can say we know who wrote Hebrews. People debate, we think we know, but that's not the point. But what breaks my heart, and even as a pastor, what breaks my heart is there's an observance taking place of the people of God. And there are people that I could visually see them. They're going through a hard time, and they begin to trickle off. They begin to say, it's not worth it anymore. Maybe they had a small group under a tree. Just bear with me. I'm just maybe they were gathering on the Sabbath, and they're coming together. Maybe they had a Bible study. Maybe they're just coming to pray together. And then all of a sudden, they look around, and somebody's not there. And whoever wrote Hebrews is observing something. He's observing something taking place, and he's saying, some are in the habit of doing something. We're talking about you miss church on a Sunday. The habit of saying, I don't want it anymore. He said, I want us to truly consider how we can encourage, how we can push others, and we can spur them on towards love and good deeds that would manifest itself because of the gospel. And he says in 25, don't forsake the assembly. Don't neglect meeting together. But encourage one another, all the more as we see the day approaching, and that's referring to the coming of the Lord. I have in my notes here, and I want to make sure, because I need us to understand that we would step into this, and I need you to answer this question, because as your pastor, I've got to say it. Put yourself in this text. Does that describe you when it comes to the assembly, when it comes to gathering? Your question may be this. Pastor, is this talking about corporate? Or is this talking about kind of Bible, small group stuff? The answer, yes. You're thinking, that's the easy out. No, I'm not. That's the way it is. The assembly could be two or three people having a Bible study. The assembly could be a Sunday morning small group. The assembly could be a corporate gathering of worship. But I can tell you this, and this is going to sting a little bit, and this may hurt some feelings. I can tell you this, there is more to the assembly than just Sunday mornings. I would encourage you, as your pastor, if you're visiting, that if there is not a niche, if there's not a place, if there's not a place in your life, in your routine, that you sit down in a small group, this is not a plug for Sunday school or small groups, they're great, we got great classes here, but if it's a home Bible study, a prayer group with some friends, if there's not a stage of your life, this is not David's opinion, if there's not a stage of your life where you're sitting down and you're looking at the Word and you're discussing and praying and knowing people and being known by them and you're doing life with them and you're reading the Word and you're interceding for others and praying, I can tell you as your pastor, you're missing something. You're falling short of what I believe that the Scriptures tell us about assembling together. And if there's somebody that listens online or whatever, there's more to this than listening to sermons at home. There's some really great preachers out there. Almost all of them, they're better than me, and that's great. But it's not about coming and listening to a sermon on Sunday. I'm not even that good. That's not the point. But the point is this togetherness and being together, and we open the Word, and we pray, we intercede, and we love, we encourage in conversations in the hallways and after church, and how's your week? Praying for you. I love you. And that's where I'm getting on my little soapbox because I'm excited. I love small churches, I love small town. That's where, in the midst of all the relationship stuff, that we can minister to each other the best. Instead of living a life of people, if you're an English teacher in the room, bear with me, that people are all up in my business. Instead of embracing that and stepping back for that, I think it's okay to humble yourself to say, I need people all up in my business. I don't know how you spell business, but that's just what I'm saying. That's probably hard to hear, but I need you to hear that from the Word of God, because the author of Hebrews is observing people moving off and leaving and not to forsake the assembly. So I want to challenge and encourage you, beyond assembling together and coming on the Sabbath, coming on the day of worship, to find a place where you can sit in a group of believers and read the Word and pray together and love on each other. We need the church, and the church needs us, and the church is not this building. The church is us. We need each other. See, there I go again, doing it again. Al Mohler has a statement on this when it comes to assembling together. And by assembling, it's both corporate and small. Listen to what he says. Those who neglect assembling together cut themselves off from the very means by which Christ feeds, assures, and protects his people. To say I can do this alone, let me paraphrase a little bit. To say that I don't need Sunday mornings, to say that I don't need that small group Bible study, to say I don't need Sunday school, to say I don't need that prayer group, to say I don't need, and you fill in the blank. To say I can do this alone is to defy the very command of Christ. And to make any sort of claims, please hear my heart on this. This is not going to be easy to hear. To make any sort of claims, because I've done it, to make any sort of claims of saying I'm too busy, I don't need it, I don't do that, that's not for me. And I saw countless times, and I thought, but to say it countless times of when we establish these little comfort zones and say, this is where I operate, God, and if anything is outside of that, that's not me. To say I don't need it, to say I don't do it, are mere excuses of a disobedient heart. And I have it here so I can read it for myself and maybe for anybody who needs to hear this, even though it may sting a little bit, is rather than coming up with bad excuses or trying to justify our disobedient hearts with things like comfort zones and things that are good for us or things we'd rather do or things we don't feel comfortable doing, we should do everything in our power. And I'll correct myself. Everything under the authority and power of the Lord and His Spirit to step into what He desires of us. And my heart today is this. I know what it's like in those moments of life where it's just easier to step away. And I love this church, and I love the potential of ministry, and I love what God's already doing, and I love who we can be and what we can become in this messiness of relationships, but that we would pray and do everything we can to truly consider, as we teach our babies down here, as Josh did a great job of, there may be somebody who needs to be encouraged. There may be somebody in that small group, in that Bible study, in that class, or in that prayer group that needs to hear from you. Isn't it just like us as Christians sometimes to say, that's not for me? And I want to be like, absolutely, you know what? It's not for you or about you. What if God could use you to bless somebody else? And it's funny how we flip that over. And I used to use that as an excuse as a teenager, even before the Lord got a hold of me in college. And it was like, David, hey, the world doesn't revolve around you. What if there's somebody at that college group or that small group or in that thing that could benefit from you? That's my heart today. Is to make much of the gospel and what he has done. The great high priest has come. Jesus died on the cross and the veil is torn. And as a Baptist, who I love this, the priesthood of the believer, we have direct access to the Lord, that we don't need anybody to come in and try to mediate for us. We don't need anything like that. We have direct access to the Father. We have direct access through Jesus Christ, our great high priest, who shed his blood, tore that veil, and we have a chance to draw near to him and to draw near to others. Talk about better together. That excites me for what the Lord can do. So I'm going to ask you to bow for just a second. But before we stand to sing Amazing Grace, it's just our hymn of invitation. Would you just take a deep breath and relax for just a minute? However and whatever the Lord's speaking to you, would you just... I guess my desire is that whatever that could be for you, that you would maybe submit to the King and step out, whatever that could be. Encouraging somebody, loving somebody. If there's something that you're neglecting or forsaken. And at bare minimum, just praise him for his work on the cross. That we have access to the Father, that we have access because of the great high priest, that we can draw near to God through Christ. You pray, and then we're going to stand and we're going to worship together singing Amazing Grace. Father, I thank you again for just the privilege to come and as a church family to come and gather in this place and to worship. By offering our voices and songs of praise and opening up your word and reading it, putting our lives against it. And God, for everybody in this room, myself at the top of the list, for everybody in this room, that you would continue to work on our hearts. May we not just celebrate the gospel of Jesus, but may we live and do what you've asked us to do. Thank you for your work on the cross and for that veil being torn so that we can step into and have a relationship and draw near to you. May we do that. May we draw near to each other as a church. And in the words of the author, may we not go back, may we not waver, may we not cave, may we not bend, that we can hold fast to our confession. Continue to work in us, Lord, and as we stand and sing a song of praise of the amazing grace of the cross, and as we leave this place, I pray that you would just allow us to live out what you're asking us and be obedient and be faithful. So we thank you and we praise you. And it's in Jesus I pray. Amen. Would you